I'd like to go to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 2. Our brother has taken us to second base. I'd like to go to home plate. I think that I've been impressed much the same as our brother has, especially through this past summer. Each summer I've been watching the children and the multitude of them who come with difficulties from home, that homes are divided and homes are separated, homes torn up. I think there was a day in camp work when it seemed like there was maybe one out of every four that came from a divided home. And today it seems to me like there's only one out of four that has its own parents. And I remember this past summer out in Colorado, there were some little girls sitting and talking. And one of the little girls said, "Oh, I'm lucky. I've got three daddies." And another one said, "Well, I've got two daddies." And out of the four girls that were sitting there, there was only one who had her own parent, and she seemed a little put down from what all the rest had to say. And I didn't feel I could let that one go by. And so I sat there quietly for a moment listening to them. And then I said, "You know, it seems to me the one who is really fortunate is the one who has its own father, and that father has a real love for them." I said, "You know, I was a boy who my own father walked out from my mother when I was less than a year old, and I knew what it meant to grow up with a stepdad, and I knew what it meant in my own heart to want the love of my own father." I think that's really what turned me to Christ, because as a young boy, I remember in a little assembly in Wisconsin, it was Silverdale then, it's Cudahy now, and a man preached every night all week long, shaking me over the flames of hell. And I sat there breaking out in a sweat and looking around to see if anybody was looking at me. It seemed like they all were. And as I sat there, I heard a little voice on my shoulder saying, "Just take it easy, Ray. When this is over, you can get up and go outside. You'll forget the whole thing." And for four nights, I heard that voice just as plain as the voice I hear coming from this microphone. And I listened to that voice every night. And then finally, the last night of the meeting, I believe that the man began to speak on the love of God. And he spoke of a heavenly Father who truly had a love. And I begin to be amazed with that, at the thought that here's a Father who would never leave nor forsake. Here's a Father that I could turn to that could love me totally, without restriction. And that's the night, sitting right there, I put my trust in the Savior. I didn't tell anybody that night, and I got up and walked out, but my mother was coming down the street, and I saw her about a block away, and I can remember of yelling, "Hey, Mom, I got saved tonight." And I remember those mother's arms going open and receiving her son. Well, I can understand something of the pressures of these little ones who are from broken homes. And so that little girl, when I spoke these words, she came over and sat down next to me, cuddled over close, and then she began to tell me of her own life. She said, "You know, I was born when my mother was only 13 years old." And she said, "My mother's 23 today, and I'm 10. She said, "My first father was killed when he was very young, perhaps about 15. My second father, my mother divorced him when she was 18. And she said, "I don't know how long my mother's going to keep my third father, because he beats her, and he beats us as well." And I think what I heard from that little girl reflected what I've heard time after time after time through the summer of the little one. It seems that homes are falling apart. Now, it would be one thing if we could say, "Well, that's out there in the world. That's the nature of mankind, and that's the sinful nature, and we would expect that out there." But I'm amazed at how much it's touching the hearts and the lives and the homes of the Christians. and how many times the Christian homes are being separated. And I thought perhaps it might be good for us to go back and look at the first home, And that home would be the garden that God prepared for Adam in Eden. And we read in verse 7 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a tree, planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became four heads." Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help fit for him." And then in verse 23, "And Adam said," well, let's go back to verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Our Father, we would ask thee that you would indeed take your word, and through your Spirit make it plain to our hearts, that you would speak to our hearts today, our Father, and that your word would be that which would touch us and would change our lives, that we might enter into the reality of it and the practice of it as well. For we ask it in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It was a wonderful garden that God put there. Eden means delight. And I couldn't help but think of the delight that God must have had in preparing that garden. He already knew the man, even though it says later that he formed him, he already knew him. And I'm glad that I can know that there is an omniscient God who is all-knowing, that before man was ever on this scene, he knew exactly what Adam was, exactly what Adam would think, and exactly what Adam would do. And in the light of the garden, he formed that garden for that kind of man. And I'm thrilled with that as I look into the Word of God, knowing that he knew me ever before I was on this scene, and that he loved me as a sinner. And he knew what was going to come and pass in my life, and still he loved me. That's an amazing love. But God had a delight in creating this garden, and he was going to put a man in that garden that he would delight in as well. Now, in the first Adam, certainly that one, as God created, he was made in the likeness of God. And that he was made there in a way that he could have communion and communication with God himself. So when God put him in this place, it was a place of delight. There was beauty to that garden. There's a need for beauty to our homes. A godly beauty. A beauty that he has created that is only going to be reflected through the life of every one of us as God's life is lived out through us, through the life of Christ, that we might be found walking conformed to his image. Now, we're not conformed to that image yet, but I'm glad our brother brought us to that place of growing to maturity. of having set a goal before us and then we reach out toward that goal. That there's a constant growth in each one of our lives as we allow Him to radiate through us. There's going to be beauty in that home. How many times we enter into homes and it doesn't take long in that home to feel the tenor of it. Whether there's a nervous tension in the home because of friction, or if the home lies at peace because of the joy of the Lord that's there, that's radiated through each life. And so when our homes are used in the light of what God's desire was, the home that should be, it would be a home of delights. Delight for God, that He might find in that home a man and a woman that would desire to honor Him. And then a delight in the parents, one toward the other, because that's why they were formed for each other. Eve was formed as she was taken out of man to be a help that would be fit for him, that we'd be suitable for him. How good it is when husband and wife find their delight in God, and then because of the amount of that delight, they find a delight in one another. A full delight. Blessed in His love. There's going to be beauty in that home. And when the children come along, then the children are going to enjoy that beauty as well. Certainly in the garden, He said He put every tree that is pleasant to sight, it was good for food, and there was a tree of life. Now the trees for sight that look good, I'm sure that they would be beautiful trees, that were flowering trees, that as you looked upon them, they added the fragrance and the flower to the garden. God in His Word has likened man to a tree, has He not? So many times we find the illustration. And He says the blessed man is that man that's like a tree that's planted by rivers of water. That's truly the blessed man. He's a man who delights in the law of the Lord. And he's a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. That's the man that has a tree planted by rivers of water, that's going to have a fruitful life and a fragrant life, a life for God. And then the fragrance of that life is going to be shown in the home. It's going to be seen. It's going to be seen. Isn't it wonderful when our children can look upon mom and dad and see some love that's radiated toward one another and toward their God? I think that it's a life lived out that becomes the basic instruction to the child as he goes out from that home. I'm amazed today at how many times we want the Sunday school teacher to change our child in a half an hour he's got him in a Sunday school class. Or we want to send them away someplace else that they can be totally changed by an organization or a system or a Bible camp or something else. I'm glad all these things change children. I remember a man in the city of Chicago one day who knocked at the door of a friend of mine. Who'd been up at camp, maybe some of you knew him, Johnny Everding. He's now with the Lord. But Johnny was there as he was the head counselor during the week at Lake Geneva, and there was a boy at camp that was a real pistol. I mean, he was a Lulu. You get him every once in a while, and this was one of them. And so the boy during the camp, the week at camp, though he put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And we saw a very evident change in that boy's life. And then he went home, and he was home for 2 months. And there was a knock on Johnny's door. And Johnny called me on the phone, and he said, "Ray, you can't imagine it. Just who was here knocking at my door?" I said, "Who was that, Johnny?" He said, "Remember this kid?" And he named him. I said, "Yeah, I remember him." He said, "His dad was knocking at my door this morning." He said, "I don't know what you did to my boy, but whatever it was, I want it." You know, that's when the reality of the Word of God really works in a life and it changes it. But isn't it good that we, as parents, have the ability to take that child, to radiate the fruitfulness or the fragrance of that life where God is, because there's a tree of life there as well. That tree of life certainly shows us the life of God Himself. There's another garden where another tree was, where they nailed the Prince of Life, where He made it possible in the pureness of His goodness to take care of evil. And He took care of it there at Calvary. He that hath the Son hath life. And so we find a blessed place of fruitfulness and fragrance in the tree. There's the beauty of it, and there's the fragrance of it. And there's the fruit of it as well. And that fruit is shown in our homes as that moral excellence and that virtue is radiated from lives that can be brought to the children. Then there was a river in that garden. And a river does several things to us. It speaks, for one thing, of a sense of supply. It speaks of a source. And this river, as it's within Eden, which was the home that was prepared for man, I'd like to see it in the sense there that that river was God's supply for mankind as he was in the garden, first of all. But then that river spoke as a head of something that was in the garden, which was in the home, and going to flow outside the home. Because that river that was in the garden, that was sufficient for the garden, went out into four heads. Went out into four rivers that was to water the country round about. It was all that Adam needed in God Himself. And then through that garden and through that home, it became four heads as it left Eden. And as Eden views the home, the first home that God prepared, He put headship there. Because that river there was the head of four other rivers. And it suggests that within the home, in order for the home to be in order, there must be a head. When I look at the book of Ephesians and chapter 5, he tells us there that the husband is to be the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 23. As the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. There is a headship and of necessity of a headship of the home. And in the husband being the head of the home, the example that's given to him as the head of the home is not a domineering, rod in the hand, must be so way. That's not the example. The example that's given to the husband as the head of the home is even as Christ is the head of the church. And how's Christ the head of the church? I'm amazed at how much liberty Christ gave us in the church. As I pick up the New Testament and we read verse after verse, it isn't a domineering, thus must be so in every single verse. How many verses there he's left liberty that we might go in a path of faith? Do you ever think of how wonderful that path of faith is as you go from assembly to assembly and you see how diverse they are? And why are they diverse? Because he left the liberty, even as the head of the church. He left the liberty in the local assemblies to answer to him in faith as to the one who is the head. And so when it comes to the home, the husband as the head of the home does not sit in the home with a rod in his hand demanding that the wife fall into line in the way that he wants her to be. I've watched it and I've seen it so many times that when a relationship between husband and wife have been that way, and then the children have grown, pretty soon there isn't anything left but husband and wife. And now when husband and wife are left alone and there isn't any children to take up their time and their occupation, now they begin to face one another in a cold reality. There are two of us here. Two of us. And how do we stand? Is hubby still going to stand with a rod? Maybe now wife won't put up with it because the children are gone. She put up with it for that measure of time because the children were there. No, he says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Oh, now I got something. I've got the sense of headship and the sense of saviorship, because the same one who is the head of the church is the one who was the Savior of the body. And so if in our home, as in Eden, there is a headship, and that headship is exercised, then it ought to be exercised in the sense of the Savior. What was that? What does a Savior mean? He's a deliverer, isn't he? A Savior is a deliverer. And you know, that was the work of Christ, that work of deliverance. But he's a provider as well, isn't he? And when we look at the Lord Jesus, my, how much in our Christian life that he's provided for us. He not only delivered us from the penalty of sin, but he's provided a way that we might be delivered day by day from the power of sin. And he's given us a complete deliverance one day when we're with him for all eternity from the presence of sin. And he gave us his Spirit. He gave us his Word. He gave us every single thing along the way. Now that means, husband, you're to be ahead as a Savior. That means you're going to be the deliverer of the household. What do you deliver from? Oh, you're to deliver your wife from the emotional pressures that are brought to her in the ways that should not be hers to receive. The wife's place is in the home. Now, I know I'm liable to get worked over for this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. We got a society today. We've got so many working wives and an interchange of roles that at home the children don't know any longer what's the headship and what's the feminine role. The role is all mixed up because the wife has been required to go out and to work. And so the child comes home from school, he sees maybe dad home and dad doing some of mom's work. And then mom's still out working, well, she's doing some of the things that dad did. And then when the two paychecks come home, it's an intermingling of the money, and how do we manage it, and everything else. Mom gives this to the children, and the children know that they can work two ends against the middle, so they go to dad when mom isn't there, and they work it just like that. And everything is in disarray and in disorder. But God says in his Word, the woman is to be a keeper at home. And I want to say, bless your heart, if out of sickness or something you've been forced to go to work, then your husband is still needed to take those emotional pressures that are built upon you that really shouldn't be there at all. But if you're in the home and you're caring for that home, my, how good it is. When the pressures of the neighborhood and everything else comes, you can simply say, my husband will take care of it when I'll be home. And when he gets home, and you can take care of little Johnny for all the difficulties he brought to the neighbor. See? And then hubby can go take care of neighbor. My, it's a good thing that God has made us so. I think Eve came to some emotional pressures that perhaps she wouldn't have had she been a little closer to Adam. It seems like she was standing alone when Satan brought the temptations. Doesn't seem like she was with Adam at all. Because it was later that Adam came and she gave of him the fruit and he ate it as well. It's a good thing when our homes are so knit that husband and wife are together. He stands as head and as the one who's the savior of the body. But I'm going to suggest that from that headship ought to go four areas. I'm sure there are many, but there are four that come home to my own heart. And the first one would be education. He's responsible for the spiritual life of the home. Now, some hubbies say to me, Ray, my wife sure isn't spiritual. Man, this is the way she's going, and she's doing all this. And you know whose responsibility it is to see that she becomes spiritual? It's the one who's the head of the home and the savior of the body. And so the moment we begin to accuse our wives and our children because of the way they've gone, it becomes a reflection upon how we've done the job as the head of the home. And the headship leaves that responsibility of education in the spiritual sense to the home. Now, I'd like to see it first of all in the light of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have the son as he questions the father. There are several times in the Word of God, perhaps four altogether, where a particular subject is brought and they were told, "And when thy son askest thou, what mean ye by this service? Then that you would tell him in a full word." And so here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in thy way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Bless your heart. There's the one who's responsible for the education of his children. How full is that responsibility? Look what it says. For your own heart, have it full. Full of what? A love Godward with heart, soul, and might. And then have these things written on your heart. It's so good when the Word of God is so stored in our heart that out of that heart comes an abundance where it can roll out in a natural way. I found myself doing just what our brother said. When I was a young man raising my own children, and I had four, they're all grown and gone now. But you know, I found myself saying, "We're going to have devotions." I remember one time my son said to me, "Wow, Dad, lasted for over a half an hour today." He was amazed at the length of time, and I begin to say to myself, is it time or is it quality that makes the difference? Is it the truth of the Word of God and how much we just got to read it to get through it, or what we communicate through it? And so look at a communication here. Oh, he says, you'll teach your children diligently. You'll talk to them when you sit down. Oh, there's a time when we ought to sit down and talk to our children and feed them with the Word of God. But he said, when you walk in the way, my. Have you ever been amazed at how many things in creation round about us were lessons that can be used with the children as we would teach them of reflecting all that God has shown to us? He says, when you walk with them in the way. I was impressed one year at Lake Geneva. Our brother Batchelder from Alaska was down. He was going through the camp. I was taking him, this was perhaps 25 years ago when I was there, and I was taking him through the camp, giving him a cook's tour of the place, and he had his children with him, a good number of them. Had a van, and it was full. And I just listened to him, you know. I would tell him this is this, and I heard him talking to his children all along the way. and everything, the trees, the grass, the sky, he was using it all as little illustrations all along the way. And I thought to my own heart, that's what God means. That's what God means. And that scripture came to mind, when thou walkest in the way. Dad, you're responsible to teach. Not just sitting down. Not just reading the word. But as you walk, that's a life lived out. And I've watched my children as they grew. How much they watched me. I was impressed one day, going out in the backyard in the snow. And I was walking across the yard. It had been a fresh snow. It was about a foot and a half deep. And I was stepping out through the snow and going to the garage. And behind me, there was a little boy, Jonathan. You know what Jonathan was doing? He was stretching out those little legs to go in the same steps Dad was going in. And when John was a little boy, and people asked him what he wanted to do, he said, I want to be a mechanic and a preacher like my dad. You know how many children walk in our steps? We need to be so careful as we walk in the way. And that's what our brother's been laying before us. Virtue. Moral excellence. You know, a young man told me the other day, he said, I never realized how much that meant. Until he said, I was driving down the street and I had my young son with me, and he happened to be a boy who was really having some problems. And he said, I saw a pretty girl walk by on the street and I whistled. And I said, my. And he said, I said, wow, that's a pretty cute one. And he said, I turned and saw the expression on my son's face. And then he had to say, I'm sorry. Your dad should have never said that. But more than that, he should have never thought it. Our children watch us. We need to live before them as we walk in the way, teaching that moral excellence. You see, there's that education. And then there's a consecration. A purpose of heart of dad to serve the living God. And pledge a life to him. And then a life to that bride that he made for me. And a life to those little ones. I'm reminded that the priest in the book of Leviticus. Pardon me, not the priest, first of all, the servant. In the book of Exodus. When that servant had served out 6 years and he could go out free. They took him and they brought him to the doorpost. And if he was going to go free, he could go free. But if he had a wife and family, and he loved that wife and family, then the master could take him if he said was willing to say to him, I love my master, I love my wife and my family, I'll not go out free. He was taken and an awl was pierced through his ear. It was a mark to put on the servant that he had pledged himself to his master. And to his wife and his children, a pledge of love. A pledge of love. There ought to be that in a life consecrated to them. And then it ought to be a life separated. And I think that there are so many things today that are brought around about us to hinder it. But we need to be separated to God. And in that separation, separate our home to him. Does that mean I should cut out my neighbor? Oh, no. Holiness is something that becomes the Lord. Holiness is a beauty of God. He said we ought to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And if holiness is his beauty, then my, what adornment it should be to the child of God. And when that holiness is radiated, that separate place, all the neighbors round about begin to see it. Because love and holiness have a wonderful mingling together. And I watched it in my wife. She's sitting here, and I'm going to pick on her for a minute. But you know, I've seen neighbor after neighbor come to the Lord because of a woman who stood separate in holiness, and yet a woman full of love. Hmm. And that's what reaches people today. And that's what ought to come out from the home. But Dad, it has to start with you. It has to start with you. So many of us wanted to start with our wives. But he says, you're the head. You're responsible. It must begin with you. And then there's that communication. Because that has to be in the home. There has to be a communication between husband and wife. And that's helping to tear up the home today. Because, you know why? So many times the boob tube is used for the communication. It takes up our time. Hubby and wife sit there not saying anything to anybody, just watching everything that comes there. Instead of a separated heart, it begins to be a heart that's filled with all sorts of things. And there's no communication. Now, I've watched as we've grown older and our children have gone, there's a need for greater communication today. And how wonderful that we can communicate in the things of God, as well as the mundane things that go around about us every day of the week, to communicate in the things of God. Hubby and wife, are you here today? And maybe communication is hard to you. Let me suggest some things. To start with, would you get a book that you like to read, a book that you might both enjoy, and then sit down and begin to read that book to one another, that each of you read it, and through hearing your each one's voice, you begin to communicate through the book. That's why this book is important, that every day we sit and read it together, and we communicate with that. And then we communicate in those two lives that lived out. Are lived out together. I'm going to suggest that when the husband of the head takes up these things, then in the home, in the sense of education, there will be light. Because that's the light of the Word of God. And then in consecration, there's going to be love. Love because of a consecrated heart toward Him. And then in separation, there is going to be the light that's mingled with the love. Because light speaks of holiness as well. And in that mingling, there's going to be liberty. There's going to be liberty. A home that truly has a head. In the sense of the husband as that head is a home in which is liberty. God knew what Adam needed, and He prepared that home for him. He prepared the tree, He prepared the sky, He prepared the garden, He prepared the river. And then He set a man there, and Adam still wasn't complete. It needed something. And so He made him a woman, and He brought a woman to make Adam complete. And in the blending of those two lives makes the beauty of the fragrance of the garden, the fruitfulness of that garden that's going to flow out and touch the lives and the people around where we live. Thank Thee, our Father, for that picture of the first home and for Your knowledge of the need of what man would have. And so we pray that You might have what our brother brought before us, teaching us the importance of moral excellence, the beginning at home and the lives that we live out as parents, the moral excellence and the holiness that You've taught us to live that would be reflected in their lives. Grant us a good day today, our Father, in Your Word, and we'll be careful to praise Thee for it. In the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, amen.